again, it says we have gifts differing according to what grace given to us. And again, when God, by grace, his enabling, he gives a portion of faith to exercise and to move within that ability. So again, you see that when the scripture talks of certain ministry, it never speaks of presumption or assuming. See, faith is the assurance. So if God gives a measure of faith, then you have an assurance for a certain ability. And if you do not have any more, he does not tell you to pretend that you do. He does not say to step out by faith and do it anyway. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. So when God calls by revelation, it's spiritually discerned. When he reveals something, that gives you faith. Ministry gives you authority and faith at a particular level. And if it doesn't, then you do not move. Everything you do is from the natural. It profits nothing. See, and this is what he's telling us. So many people minister in the flesh, minister in the natural, minister with their mind, their information. And apart from the Spirit's inspiration, and that again is what prophecy does, it profits nothing. See, Jesus said, the words I speak are spiritual. The natural, the flesh, he says, profits nothing. The word of the Lord is alive and powerful. It's a spiritual word. So he's simply saying that God calls and equips. And he calls some people to the same ministry, but gives different measure and different variety. And again, people judge and misunderstand others' ministries, and most of the time because they don't have any themselves. They're too childish and immature to know what's going on. Countless times I've had people say, well, you know, when you teach, you go off on other subjects and you're not systematic. See, what they don't understand is I don't have to be systematic. I don't have to teach the word verse by verse. There's no scripture that says Jesus ever did this, nor Paul, nor anyone. We have a collection of what they did. We were never told to read the scripture to anybody. We were told to teach it. We were never told to parrot the word of God. We could have a tape recorder and just read scripture. And people, some people do this. They think by listening to scripture while they go to sleep, it's foolishness. It's vain repetition. It profits nothing. Jesus, everything Jesus said, you can read in an hour or so. And he repeated some things. But he came at it from certain angles at different times, and he did dissertations that were different. See, that's, again, the ability. So if I want to teach, if my particular calling that God's called me for, he mixes teaching with what? Exhortation. Why? Because in the position I'm in, the church is dark. The church age is Sardis and Laodicea. So as I'm teaching and we're considering the people on the tapes, I have to teach and exhort them because some of them don't have no sound churches to go to. I have to do the work of a teacher, an exhorter, and at times, hopefully under inspiration, I have to prophesy. And that's God's ability and gifting to do that. This is what apostles did when they went to certain areas where the gospel was never preached. The apostle acted as a prophet, an evangelist, and a teacher. And see, each one, again, is according to God's equipping. He gives us variety, and we're individual. But it's the same word. But he can come at it in various ways. He says, the gifts are various. But there's still the Lord who does it. So there can be many different teachers. Their style, their delivery, even their inspiration can be different. So we're not to look and say, well, and see, this is what Paul called the baby Christians, why he called them carnal. He says, you walk as men. You don't think spiritually. You say, well, I like Paul best. The other says, well, I like Peter. I like this. And Paul was saying, you're childish and you're immature. You should listen to what the Spirit's saying through whoever the teacher is speaking at that time. Paul said, let the prophet speak two or three. and let the others discern what he's saying. He didn't say how they were to speak or what they were to say. He left it to them. But the message was to be the word of God in some way, shape, or form, rightly handled. That's why sometimes the Holy Spirit will use one verse and have a minister on that for an hour. Because he knows what he wants to do. And he's dealing individually with people to disturb them sometimes. See, that's the ability of the Spirit. He's not locked in. The Holy Spirit's not locked even to his own written word. He can do as he pleases. He can illuminate without a word. He can inspire. He can disturb. See, that's his ability to do this. People try to box not only the person in, but try to box the Holy Spirit in. And they'll find he will not be boxed. So we cannot be critical of a person's style or delivery or personality. That's none of our business. That has nothing to do with us. That's what Paul would say, why be ye a busybody in other men's affairs? Paul was really not a good speaker. The Corinthians complained about him, being base in speech. Yet he far excelled all of the eloquent speakers in revelation and knowledge. And when God called him, he didn't say, oh, I need someone who's got a good personality and speaks well. He did just the opposite, to prove the point. And God often does this, that no man will glory in men. He says, it's not them. It's not their eloquence. It's not their talent. Ultimately, it's my spirit backing what they say. See, it's so simple. But the natural man thinks with the natural. Oh, he's a nice-looking minister. Oh, that's a pretty person. And so they're foolish. They're childish, and they'll never go anywhere spiritually. And Paul says, and you're childish and carnal, and you walk as men. And he says, and you'll never understand spiritual things, because you are still like the world. You think and act like the world, and you'll never know what it means to be spiritual. And that's how so many people are. So when I teach, I have the ability and the faith to stop in the middle of my teaching if I'm expounding on a book of the Bible and go off for 20 minutes on something else. Because the Spirit may be telling me, sometimes consciously and sometimes unconsciously, to stay on a certain subject. Well, it might be for someone who 6 months down the road is going to listen to one of the tapes. And the Holy Spirit's going to say, I want to exhort this person. I'm not interested in these 12 who are sitting here now. Now, they can learn from it later, but I want to do this. That's my right. And see, and so again, we don't have to understand everything. And the Holy Spirit has obviously said he does not tell us all of his business. It's his business to do as he pleases. See, because sometimes as we exhort and get on things, these people, where they go to church or if they don't go to church, they're not being instructed properly. And they might need to be instructed in an area that to those sitting there say, well, why is he going off on that? Well, it's not because I have nothing else to do. And I'm aware at times people are sitting there thinking, oh, I wish he'd get off of this. And my spirit's picking their spirit up and saying, I wish they'd behave before God spanks them and shows how foolish they are and they don't understand spiritual things. See, and again, the spiritual can understand this at times. There's time and place. But God doesn't always give complete understanding. But he knows what he's doing, and we're simply to follow his instruction. When I said I was called to prophecy and teaching and exhortation, and so when I was led to start teaching publicly, I had to hear from the Lord. I did not assume this. If you know my personality, you'll definitely know I did not assume this. And again, when I got to the place where it wore me down at times, and I lost heart at times, I think of the scripture, do not lose heart, I became perplexed and wonder, why am I wasting my time with some of the same people who come year after year, and I don't see the fruit sometimes. Is something wrong with me or something wrong with them? And sometimes the Lord will say to me, well, what is that to you? They'll answer for it. You just keep doing what I tell you to do. And so when I pray and try to get out, say, well, Lord, I think I've been here long enough. Then I'll pray and seek the Lord. Well, back in 98, the Lord spoke to me and says, you stay at your post. until you're told otherwise. Well, that's been 5 years, and I haven't been told otherwise yet. So I try not to lose heart. But I can look at the same numbers, I can look at the same people, and say, then what am I doing? And now I've got more justification from the natural. I say, hey, I've got tapes. They don't need to listen to me no more. I've got enough tapes to last them for 2 years. What do I need to teach for anymore? I'm not giving them anything new. And yet God will say, because I told you to. It's very simple. And then back a couple of years ago, in April of 2000, as I sought the Lord again, you know, sometimes it is like Balaam. We go back and, well, perhaps he changed his mind. Perhaps, you know, if we go to this mountain and pray, he'll change his mind this time. But it's simply reevaluating, going back. Okay, Lord, see, it's nothing wrong with inquiring. Nothing wrong with coming back and saying, is everything still okay, God? Am I still to keep going on, or is it time for me to pursue? And that's when the Lord began to give me understanding so I would not lose heart as easily. And he showed me the group here, that it was going to be small and that it was going to be dark and spiritually getting darker where we're at. But then he showed me that the tapes and the teachings were people for over the waters. There was going to be other people. And so we know we're just as many people or more are getting the tapes that are sitting here that get them regular, you know. And it, again, because that's God's purpose to do that. He says spiritually dark. And some of these people do not have sound teaching. And so I'm going to make it available for them. So what is that to you? If I want you to do this for 10 more years, is that your business or mine? And so we have to come all the way back and say again, okay, if it be the Lord's will, nevertheless, this is what we must do. And when he says cease, then we shall cease. Why? It's getting spiritually dark at Sardis and Laodicea. And the people I talk to on the mainland and everywhere, it's the same. I'm not finding any great spiritual churches anywhere where their sound doctrine, even basic Christianity, is not being taught. So there is something going on. There is a darkness. And God says that I will maintain a light, and I will remind people, and you're to just keep giving them this until I'm ready to seal your mouth, and then you don't have to do it no more. Or he moves me elsewhere. First, 2 Timothy, because we're at this place. Anybody with spiritual discernment knows we're here. Those who don't have no spiritual discernment, it's very simple. 2 Timothy, chapter 4. 2-4, preach the word, proclaim the word. That's what exhortation is. Be ready in season and out of season. You can teach and exhort anytime. Did you know that? You basically, once you study Scripture as a mature Christian, you can instruct, you can expel. Doesn't mean necessarily you're going to be inspired of the Holy Spirit or anointed at that moment, but we can do this at any time. We can share with people. We can share with one another the Word of God. And this is what he's talking about. Our availability. If someone asks a question, it says be ready to give an answer. If opportunity knocks, that's what it means. Be ready in season and out of season. It means that all times be ready, because God is. And if people inquire, answer. You know, we don't have to wait. You know, if someone comes up and wants the gospel, we don't say to them, well, let me go pray and see if God wants me to give you the gospel. You know, we just use common sense and give them the gospel. You know, we do generally what common sense tells us to do is the Word of God. And then God, if there is an exception, he'll tell us the exception. But in general, we do good to all men. We be ready to give an answer. We share what we know when opportunity arises. And God in his providence places us in positions to be in season and out of season. But why, he says. And then he says what? Not only proclaim the word. This is what exhortation is, to speak it forth. Reprove. Well, that leaves out most of them. Rebuke. That leaves out the other most. Reprove and rebuke. See? That's why there's no sound teaching today. People do not do this in the churches. Why? Because they're hirelings and they're false shepherds. See? A part of teaching, the negative side, we say, of admonishing is to do what? It's to reprove. It means you are wrong, and here's how you get right. See, today everybody gets in a discussion group, and they share their opinion in the churches. And Dr. So-and-so and Professor So-and-so, and everybody looks and says, well, isn't that interesting? Well, isn't that interesting? Well, poor ignorant me, I remember when I was in a church and had to do this, and Dr. So-and-so shared an ignorant opinion, and I said, that's not scriptural. Well, everybody got quiet. And next week, only, what, two-thirds of the people left, didn't come back. See, because I offended him. But he offended the Word of God. I wasn't interested in his opinion that was in conflict with God's Word. God's Word is not up for grabs. If you're going to give an opinion, it better be based on Scripture. And often people's opinions is ignorance. They're intellectual people who are spiritually ignoranter than a dumb dog. But they're brilliant in other ways. But spiritually they're ignorant. And their elders and their deacons and their ministers, and they're spiritually ignorant, and they're on their way to hell, and the people who listen to them are on their way to hell. Because they're the same ones who call in hirelings to be their shepherds and pay them well to do this. But you reprove. So what do you have when everybody has an opinion? You have a pooling of ignorance. See, it does not make it truth. See, people think majority makes it true. One of the greatest lessons in Scripture, and Paul says they're written, the old, for us. 250 Spirit-filled leaders came against Moses and corrected him and said, you're wrong. And you know they were wrong, and God burnt all 250 of them the next day and killed them all. Moses was right. They were wrong. God does not look at majority. He looks at truth. He does not alter truth because of opinion. Truth stays the same. So what is he saying? Reprove. It means correct false teaching. When people say, well, I believe no matter what you do, God loves you anyway, unconditionally, then you say that's false doctrine. Because there's no scriptural basis for this. He has a general love for mankind and has no malice, but he'll love you right when he drops you into hell if you do not repent and turn from your wickedness. See, then you've enlightened them, and they see, well, that kind of love isn't really helping me, is it? That God can show grace and love and long-suffering, and still you end up in hell. Well, then they'll understand the kind of unconditional love they're talking about isn't really what they thought it was, huh? And somehow God will always say, I forgive. No, he doesn't. He hardens some people on their deathbed when they're in fear. And he doesn't listen to them. They turn their ears from God and the gospel all their life. And now they're afraid of dying and want to get right with God. And no one comes to God unless the Spirit draws them. And his purpose for drawing them is not to keep them out of hell. See, they've been lied to. They've been told they can live like they want, and the last minute get right. They find no such teaching in Scripture. Don't find it. It's false doctrine. Reproof. So we're to say, no, that is not true. You know. And I've had to say, you know, well, God will never do anything to embarrass you. Right? That's one of his good things he does to Christians when they don't listen. He embarrasses them. He humiliates them. He's not interested in their pride. He already said he's going to humble and bring them down and expose it. He, with the stubborn, he said he's going to show himself hard. He'll make a fool out of them. See, that's foolishness. He isn't interested in your carnal nature and your ego. He's interested in your spiritual good. See, again, these are false assumptions based on false teaching. New Age. Rebuke. Rebuke means to come against sharply and to say you're wrong, you're sinning. It doesn't mean to smile and be gentle. At times it's anger. See, people think a Christian's not supposed to ever be angry. Jesus was and God is. And at times it is to be expressed. If you're never angry at sin, at unrighteousness, you need to question your Christianity. You need to question whether you understand holiness nor the fear of God. Because he surely is. And God has not changed. The Scripture says he's angry with the sinner all day long. Now, this is the same person that says that for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. See, just because he loves them and wills that they turn, he says he finds no pleasure in their death, but that they turn, he's still angry with them. Why? Because of his holiness and justice. It demands a response from God, and hell is the final response to what God's going to do about sin and the sinner. He's not going to change. So we rebuke, we reprove, exhort. Again, we try to appeal to a person's conscience and will to change, to repent, straighten yourself up. Like Isaiah said, get you a new heart. Get you a new spirit. Like John the Baptist said, turn. Show some fruits worthy of repentance. Don't just go and get religion and join the church. Change your life and turn to the Lord and start obeying Him. See, that's what he was talking about. That's why he would say, rend your heart and not your garments. God isn't interested in your religious ceremony if your heart's not changing. It's an abomination to Him. It's a stench to Him. The Scripture says that He hates their music and their singing. All these people going to church in these institutions, did you know 95% of them, God detests them singing them every Sunday morning? Because they propagate false doctrine, no matter how beautiful it sounds and how wonderful the organ is and how well they're paid. God says, I hate it. I despise it. It's as if there was a sacrifice and a pig on the altar. That's how God looks at it. See, He's not impressed with all this stuff. He's impressed with the heart being right before you offer Him anything. So a lot of people offer God service, but they do not offer Him obedience. And He detests. And actually, Psalm says one day He will hate their soul. That's the person in hell, when God turns His back on them ultimately. For they have detested Him and who He is. So this is what we're to do. Be ready all seasons. What? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With great endurance and instruction. See, teaching instructs. So when we reprove and rebuke, then we tell them why they're wrong. And if they are disturbed, we tell them that's good to be disturbed. You're being convicted. The Holy Spirit is not pleased with you. But He's willing to forgive if you're willing to repent. This is why He's reproving you, with the intention that you will change. This is the purpose of His admonishment, is that there'll be a change in you and that He can change His dealings with you. So this is what it means with all patience and long-suffering. But you'll find, as of Jesus and the apostles, they did not tolerate hypocrisy and religious hypocrisy or people playing games with God or His Word. Jesus would come right out and call them hypocrites. Tell them they could not escape the damnation of hell. Snakes and vipers. Well, if you did that today, they would say, how can you be a Christian? How can you not be, to call them what they are? False teachers and ministers are still snakes and dogs. And they're not going to make it into the kingdom because they lead many souls to hell. They're the worst sinners, is a false minister and a false teacher. They're the worst sinners out there because they damn other souls. And lead them to, and they say they represent God while they're doing it. And God calls them hypocrite, and He says they will receive the greater hell. That's how He looks at them. So that's what God thinks about a hireling. A person who wants to be a professional minister and who doesn't want to preach or teach sound doctrine. That's God's attitude. For the time will come. We are there. Let me tell you this. The time has come when they will not endure sound teaching. What does sound teaching do? He just told you. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and instruct with the truth. Like He said, not mishandling the Word of God, not misrepresenting God, representing Him and His Word properly. But He says what? But they will not put up with it. That's what it means. They will not put up with it. They don't want it, is what they're saying. And notice what He says. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they're saying, I want someone to tell me. No matter what I do, God's going to see to it that I make it to heaven. I want someone to only give me a positive word. I want someone to tell me that no matter what happens, at the last minute, Jesus will be waiting for me. Because we're all sinners. See, that's what they want to hear. I want Jesus to I want the Jesus that says, no matter what you do and no matter how you live, I died for all sinners, and we're all going to meet Jesus anyway because it's all grace. See, that's what they want to hear. See, that's what it means. They want to find the teacher to tell them what they want to hear. And that person will end up in hell. I can guarantee it by Scripture. No question if they're going to hell. I'm telling you, they are going to hell. The script and the teacher who teaches them and tickles their ear, he's going to a deeper hell for doing it. And notice what it says. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And what is their own desire? Covetous, prosperity, money, speak it, name it, claim it, God bless me, give me everything here. It is nothing but coveting, materialism, lovers of pleasures of this life. And if you read what Paul and the apostles and Jesus said, they will not make it into the next life. He says, they shall not. No covetous person, no materialistic person, no pleasure seeker will make it into the kingdom of heaven. Paul said even of the women that were being taken care of by the church that were supposed to be legit poor widows and weren't praying and interceding and hadn't showed proper hospitality, and they were running around being gossip and busybodies and seducing the pastors. You know what Paul's answer was? He said they are dead while they live. He meant spiritually, they're already dead. They're not Christians. They're dead. While they're walking around, they're still dead. So it hasn't changed. And that's the hireling. That's these people. They're dead. While they live and while they say, Lord, Lord, they're still dead. And will turn away. Who will do it? The people will do this. Their ears from the truth when they are convicted and reproved and warned and admonished. Well, that's negative. I don't want to hear that. That's legalism. All I want to talk about is grace. You know? Well, I was saved once and I don't care to know about anything else. And I've had people tell me that and they went to hell 3 weeks later. No, they went to hell. Question where they went. See, many people went to hell. Believe them something they thought was true. They know now it's not true, but it's too late. And what does it say? And they will turn away from the truth and will turn aside to myths or lies. It means they will believe about God and His Word what they want to believe, but they're going to find out the day of judgment, God's going to say, but that isn't so. You know, and they're going to say, well, I believe God was so good and forgiving, He was just going to let everybody come into heaven. And these are going to be the people in hell weeping and gnashing for a billion centuries. And then they will just begin their existence. See, that's the horror of hell. And they're going to find out what they believed did not matter. It's what God's Word said that mattered. See, but they wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And people will say, God, leave me alone and let me find my life. And that's the ultimate. God does answer that prayer. One of the few prayers that God answers of the wicked. He leaves them alone eternally. He has no communion. That's why hell is called outer darkness. It means it's the furthest away from the light, which is God. As far as relationship, communion, the furthest away you'll ever get from God. The word is utter contempt. Total disregard. God shows no pity, no mercy, and actually He gives no thought to these people. Isn't that horrible? That's the torment of an eternal hell when people want to sin against God and go their own way. Hebrews 13. So we're there. That's why people cannot endure the message we're preaching tonight, because it scares them. But it does not scare them enough to straighten up. And God sometimes does not intend to do it. He does not keep threatening people. God could get everybody in the world to heaven tomorrow by getting everybody to spend 1 minute in hell or 1 minute in heaven. He's not interested in doing this. Okay? He could send an angel. He's got enough of to preach to God. That's not His way. He told us what His way is. And He's going to appeal to man to make decisions and choices. That's His way. You know? And people think, oh, if God would do that. No, He has no intentions of doing that. He's already told us what he expects, and he expects man to fall in line. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 and 18. Obey your leaders and submit to them. In this position, I could say, obey your teacher, your exhorter, and listen. What are you to obey and listen? When I tell you how to dress, what kind of car to drive, you know, what you can eat, what your hobby is, this is what he's talking about. No, what is he talking about? If you take the context, what are you to obey and submit to? You are to obey and submit to the sound doctrine and teaching and exhortation that he's given you. That's what you are to obey. Obey means to fall in line. Submit means to come under. To come under its control. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For what reason? For they watch, they keep watch over your soul as those who shall give an account. I'm watching over your soul by giving you sound teaching. I'm not watching over your soul by you liking me or me liking your personality or me appealing to your old nature or your ego or anything else. There's nothing spiritual about that. I'm watching over your soul by giving you sound doctrine and by giving you spiritual truth. That's how I watch over your soul. See, this is what he's talking about. Has nothing to do with whether I like your personality or you like mine. That's very irrelevant. You know, has nothing to do with it. See, that's from the natural. That's from the fleshly. Has nothing to do with spiritual things. Notice what he said. For they watch over your souls as those who will give an account. See, I can go back to Timothy, what he says, and we did not mishandle the word of God, and our conscience is clear before all men. I can say to you from a clear conscience that I'm giving you the sound doctrine that I understand. You know, it has not been profitable to me in many ways, but it's going to be profitable to my soul, to my eternal destiny, and my relationship with the Lord. It isn't going to be as profitable as a lot of hirelings. They'll get their profit here, but they'll pay a big price for theirs later. See? This is what he's talking about. Why? Notice what he says here. For they will give an account. I will give an account for what I taught you. If I mistaught you, if I pampered you, if I let you stay in the flesh and babied your carnal nature and pampered your stubbornness and your willfulness and your pride because you were nice to me and you took me out to eat and you gave me a little money and you did this and you did that. See, that's what God's going to look at me. And the minister says, you know, that's irrelevant. Did you give them sound doctrine? Did you warn them spiritually? That's what you're going to answer for, you know. Did you mislead them, you know? Did you reprove them, exhort them, warn them, encourage them? Did you tell them the whole truth by the faith and the gift of teaching and exhortation that you had, by the grace and the measure that I gave you? Then I can say, thus far, I have a clear conscience in the matter. And I try to maintain a clear conscience in the matter. I can say I have never, in 30 years, allowed any friendship to interfere with my understanding of Scripture. On the other hand, I can say I've lost friendships in 5 minutes over the very issue. Didn't matter whether I liked them or disliked them, whether it grieved me or didn't grieve me. When you fear the Lord, you allow nothing to get in the way. Because once you do, you're on your way down spiritually. The devil has found your weak point. And then you become useless to the kingdom of God. See? And that's what we're all going to have to learn. It's ultimately, I'm going to give an account for what I teach. But listen to your part. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. I'm to do this with joy and not with grief. It means that, you know, you're not to give me too much trouble and fight me like we've had some do. Of course, the ones sitting here, they're still here, so they haven't caused me so much grief. But we have some who have, and some who've come and left and slandered and attacked us and called us false teachers and false prophets and smile and say this wonderful and then go talk about you like a dog, you know. Well, they've caused me some grief. But it ain't going to cost me too much in the end. Actually, they're going to grieve the spirit. Like Jesus said, well, when they persecute you, he said, they persecute me. If they kept my word, they'll keep yours. And if they dishonor my word, they'll do the same with you. So, again, we have to expect a certain amount. But if it's grief, if you cause me grief, if those I teach cause me grief because of spiritual teaching, if they try to compromise or cause me to compromise a spiritual stand or create problems because they do not like a sound doctrine, this is the grief is not good, for this will be unprofitable for you. The word is, it's only used a few times. One time Jesus uses the word when he talks about the unprofitable servant who'll be cast into outer darkness. The other is, it will be of a disadvantage to you if you cause the teacher, the minister, grief when he's trying to instruct you and warn you and counsel you and admonish you and prove you, and you're not listening. And he's saying it's not going to be profitable for you, you know, in the day that God judges. And the implication is, if it's not going to be profitable, that some of these people, they're not going to make it. See, they're going to be dealt with here or the next life. They ain't going to be waiting later. But he said, it's not going to be profitable. And we have all the examples of how they disobeyed the prophets and Moses, and it wasn't profitable to them. God destroyed many of them. And many he took the truth from them and gave them over to the lion's spirit, because, again, they turned their ears from the truth, and they didn't like it, and they fought against it. We saw the consequence of the Pharisees, how their end became worse and worse the more they contended with Jesus and challenged him, the more demonized they became. And to the place that he said they had blasphemed the Spirit, for which there was no forgiveness for. See? So they grieved him, but it was unprofitable for them. There was no spiritual profit in it. It cost them their eternal destiny. So he's given the warning that those who turn their ears from the truth and those who do not listen and create problems for the sound teacher, that it's going to be a terrible time when God calls them in to judgment, because he's simply going to say, "Is you just didn't come against him. If he spoke my word, you came against me." It's going to be the same thing that Jesus said to Paul, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my disciples?" He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And they're going to say, "Well, I didn't know it was you." Remember when the goat nation said, he said, "Well, when did we do this? When do we?" He says, "The least you did to my brethren." So he can say, when you rejected that fool and that person you thought wasn't suited to be the proper teacher for you, you actually rejected me. And it cost you your eternal destiny, because my word was with him. So this is what he's talking about here. He says it is not to be grievous, because it will not go well with you if you do this. 18. Again, what is the part of the hearer also? Pray for us. It's your duty to pray for those who teach and exhort you and warn you. This is what the scripture says. It's your duty to pray for them. Paul said this on several occasions and asked for the prayer of the churches. And what did he say? Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience. Notice he always talked about this good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. He's saying this is what we want, that the ministry would not be blamed. Go down to verse 22. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. He called the whole book of Hebrews an exhortation. Isn't it interesting? There was teaching in it, there was prophecy in it, but what was his attempt? Why was he calling it exhortation? Because the Hebrews here, many of them were considering backsliding and going back to the law because of the persecution they were suffering, and they thought it would be less. And he was warning them of the dangers if they do this, and encouraging them not to go back, not to be in you an evil heart in departing from the living God. He was trying to persuade them by exhortation. He appealed to their conscience to say what? Exercise your will and stop and don't even consider going back. Go on and persevere to the end. That's what he told the Hebrews, that through patience, endurance, and patience, steadfastness, you will inherit heaven, is what he was talking about. But he also gave the consequences if they went back to the great punishment that would come on them for blaspheming the Spirit and insulting the Spirit of grace. But notice what he said. I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Isn't this astounding? Book of Hebrews, if you read it quickly, you can do it in an hour. And he called this a brief exhortation. Called it a few words. So it shows you how far people have regressed. They can't listen to 5 or 10 minutes of a sermon today. They got to have 3 hours of music and 2 hours of entertainment. And I teach for 90 minutes once a week. And some people can't put up with that. And they think that's long. And he called this brief. You know. In closing, 1 Thessalonians. We might close. 1 Thessalonians. He said to endure what? The exhortation. Put up with it is what it means. Endure it and put up with it. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says what? Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances or gifts. And we say, why would someone do this? Because if you're under prophetic inspiration, you reprove, you rebuke, you warn, you admonish, you disturb. And he's saying, and when this happens, don't you quench the Spirit. That's what despise means. Don't you fight against him. Because he warned the person who fights against his chastening will be hardened, and God will consider a bastard and not his own. So he shows the danger of resisting sound teaching, getting immune to it, getting to where it doesn't affect you anymore. See, that's when the hardness, it's like, oh, I've heard that, and yet you don't change, and yet you don't put it into practice. Oh, yeah, but, that already shows you you're on your way down, you just don't know it. That's quenching the Spirit. That means he's trying to burn through his word. And he said, is not my word a hammer and a fire? It meant just to knock you and knock some sense into you. It's meant to burn a hole into you and get past your callous that you can feel something spiritually again and that you'll make a decision to change. And so he says, don't you throw water in my face when I'm trying to light a candle. When I'm trying to bring you a lamp, don't you throw a bucket of water on me. Because what would you do? If you put the Spirit's light out, you'll be cast into outer darkness in the end. And that Jesus says, and if the light in you be darkness, how great is that darkness going to be? We have to close, but Revelation 10, you don't have to go there. 10 says that the angel gave John a little book. It was the prophetic word, the book that was given to him. And he said, when you eat this, it will be sweet to your mouth, but bitter in your stomach. The word of God is sweet when the spirit of prophecy or inspiration comes to the one who has to give it. Why? Because his life is present. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. God's presence is there when he comes to anoint. But it's bitter. The message sometimes is hard and judgmental. And sometimes there's anger and wrath in his message. But to the receiver of the message, the ambassador, the servant of the Lord, says the word is sweet. You know. And that's why Jeremiah could not hold it. He got persecuted and beaten to the point of time he said, I won't speak in the Lord's name anymore. But he said, but I could not hold back. It burned in my bones. When the presence of the Holy Spirit came on him, he had to open himself. He understood the life that was there. So this is what the word of the Lord does. Father, we thank you, Lord, that through your Spirit we can understand spiritual things. Cause us, Lord, to grow up in you and to go further, that we can be useful in your kingdom, that we will no longer be dull of hearing and stubborn and slow.